All right, good morning. How's everyone this morning? Okay, we're going to pick it up in Ruth chapter 2 in our study of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So if you'll take your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 2, Joshua judges Ruth. Joshua judges and Ruth. How many of you have ever heard the song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places"? Looking for love in too many faces, right? And some of you can probably... I'm not going to sing it for you, all right? I'm not as good as Johnny Lee at singing that, all right? And so, but that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about this morning in Ruth chapter 3. The love relationship that started to develop between Ruth and Boaz. Let me just outline the book for you again as we did last week. But this time just a little bit different, all right? Lots of different ways to look at different passages in the Bible. But we talked about the crisis of faith last week, Sunday morning, and that was Ruth chapter 1. And then Sunday evening, we talked about the character of faith. And we looked at Boaz and his character. And then this morning, we're going to talk about the compassion of faith. And look at the love relationship between Boaz and Ruth. And then, not this evening because of the patch play tonight, but the next Sunday evening we'll look at the consequences of faith. And in that time we'll probably develop some of the character traits that come out of a life of relevant faith. But as we look at Ruth chapter 3, looking for love in all the wrong places. We've got a pretty distorted view of what love is in our culture today. A lot of times, we use terms like that really distort the real meaning of love. Things like making love, you've heard that term, I'm sure. And it really talks about a sexual relationship, right? But it doesn't really have to do with what true love is really all about. In our society today, a lot of times love is equated with sex, and sex is equated with love. And in our culture, it's pretty much limited to that. And so we don't really get a good idea of what real love is truly all about. But in Ruth chapter 3, we have a love story between Ruth and Boaz, in which each of these characters are resolved to do things God's way. And the result is tremendous blessing. And so take your Bibles, if you would, and follow along with me, and let's read Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3 starts out and says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do.' And she said unto her, 'All that thou sayest unto me, I will do.' And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of barley. And she said, she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid or startled, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.' And he said, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform that unto thee, the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down till morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Or really, what hast thou been doing, my daughter? And she told her that the man what the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest or be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So the story started out when Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem and they went to Moab. And we discussed last week that was probably, or really, was out of God's will. And how Naomi then came back after having left with a husband and 2 sons. Naomi comes back to Bethlehem and she is bitter. She's Mara. She's no longer Naomi because she had lost her husband and she lost her 2 sons. Ruth came back with her. And you remember the part of chapter 1 where Naomi was trying to tell Ruth and Orpah that they should go back and they should go back to their religion, to their gods and to their people and not have anything to do with her or Jerusalem anymore, not Jerusalem, Bethlehem, because she was no longer going to be able to care for them. We see the story start to shift now a little bit. The story shifts to focus on Boaz and Ruth, where Naomi is going to be kind of in the background, but we see blessings start to be bestowed on her because of God's sovereign working in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. And instead of being concerned about herself at the very opening of chapter 3, you see what Naomi says. She says, now, instead of worrying about myself, I need to take care of you. That field that you were out in the other day, where the men were taking care of you, or the man Boaz was taking care of you, and you were reaping harvest with the women, he's a near kinsman. We've got this idea of the near kinsman or the kinsman redeemer that we're going to talk about. And then some other cultural things that seem kind of strange to us too. Like lying down at his feet and covering with the skirt and these things. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. All right? But here's the main thought that I want to give you today. When we resolve in our hearts to live life God's way, you will be the recipient of many blessings. Go ahead and put that up, Matthew. All right, next one. When you resolve in your heart to live life God's way, you will be the recipient of blessings beyond measure. Now, Ruth and Boaz demonstrate that in 3 kinds of love that are illustrated for us, and it brings tremendous blessing to them. The first one is this. The first kind of love that they demonstrate toward each other, and by the way, in all of this, they are types of the kind of love that God demonstrates to us. All right? But the first one is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And there are 4 characteristics here that I want to give you of sacrificial love. I'm sorry, 3. No, 1, 2. Let's see, I got my notes covered up here. 4. 4 characteristics of sacrificial love. The first one is this. Sacrificial love is caring, not cruel. Sacrificial love is caring, not cruel. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "And he said to her, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore the skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now this seems like a strange custom, but it really isn't in the Middle Eastern culture. Even today in the Middle Eastern culture, when a man and a woman get married, part of the marriage ceremony in many of the different places in the Middle East has part where the man will spread his robe or part of his shawl or something like that over his new wife-to-be. And that is symbolic of her then becoming his and coming under her protection or coming under his protection. And this really harkens back to chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz said this, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." The spreading of the skirt is the same words are used in the Hebrew as coming under the wings. And so what Ruth is asking is for Boaz to let her come under his wings of protection. And the first thing that we note about sacrificial love is that sacrificial love is caring, it's protective. It's not cruel in any way. And I find too much in our culture today that when we say that we love somebody, we don't treat them with the idea of protection. Oftentimes we'll be cruel to the ones we love. We'll say things to the ones we love that are unkind, that are hurtful, and oftentimes meant to be hurtful. But that's not sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is first, it's caring, not cruel. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter says, "Husbands likewise, dwell with them," or dwell with your wives, "according to understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Oftentimes we wonder, what does that mean, that weaker vessel? What does that mean? Well, I believe it means this. I believe it's something that you treat with care, something that is precious, that you protect. Ladies, anybody here have fine china? Right? And you don't throw the fine china on the table and then throw it into the dishwasher and things like that. But usually the fine china is something, it's not stored in a cupboard. It's something that you put out on display. At our house, we've got these teacups and saucers that go with them, and some rumikins, I think is what they're called. I don't even know what they're for. I think you're supposed to put pudding in them. But we never use them. But they're out on display. They're nice. They're fine china. And we treat them as though they're precious, as though they're fragile. And you know what I think Peter is saying here? Husbands, we need to treat our wives as though they're precious, as though they're fine china. Something to be put on display as mine and something that I protect. And that's the way that husbands should treat their wives sacrificially. It's caring, not cruel. It's to be kind. And so, you know, oftentimes I kind of cringe when preachers or pastors will get up and they'll tell jokes about their wives or things like that that are unkind, that can be hurtful. We shouldn't be that way. Sacrificial love is caring, not cruel. Secondly, it is receiving, not rejecting. Now here we have this idea of the kinsman redeemer. In chapter 9, verse 9 at the very end, Ruth says, "For thou art a kinsman, a near kinsman." This idea of the kinsman redeemer is something that's unique to the Old Testament. It's part of the Old Testament law, where Moses had set things up by the command of the Lord so that the inheritances of the tribes would remain within the tribes. And so when people became poor, part of the Mosaic law was to care for the poor. And when people became poor and had to sell possessions, land, they were able then to redeem it. Or somebody would be able to come along, say I had some land and I was poor, and I sold it to somebody. My brother or my near kinsman could come and purchase that back for me. And the person who had that land couldn't refuse. It would be purchased for a fair price, all right? But the kinsman redeemer was one who could bring back the property into the tribal possessions of the Old Testament. Part of that, though, was also then to raise up offspring that would continue to maintain the possession of that land. And so part of that became what was called levirate marriage, or a brother or a near kinsman would marry the widow if she was poor and she sold land, like we have here in the book of Ruth. She would get married to a brother or a near kinsman so that her offspring then would inherit that land and it would stay in the family. So Elimelech's dead, Mahlon and Chilion are dead. Ruth sells, as we find out in chapter 4, Naomi is going to sell a possession. And so a near kinsman would be able to come along and buy back that possession for Naomi and her offspring. Naomi's too old. She's not going to have any more offspring. So it goes then to her daughters or to her sons. She doesn't have any sons, so it goes to her daughter-in-law. And so her daughter-in-law then is the one, Ruth, who needs to have children in order to carry on that inheritance. So that's the idea of the kinsman redeemer, to buy back. That's the main word. In the Hebrew, it's the word goel, which just literally means to buy back. Now that word, that concept then, is carried over into the New Testament, and Jesus Christ becomes our kinsman redeemer. He is the one that is going to buy us back from bondage to sin. And there are three Greek words that relay that idea, but I'm not going to go over all three of those with you, but the concept is the idea of buying back from the bondage place of sin. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed, we were bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what were we bought back from? Well, we're all in bondage to sin. Even in our unregenerate state, before we were saved, all of us were in bondage to sin. Whether it's because we committed sin, or because we inherited sin from Adam and Eve, or whether it's imputed to us, it doesn't matter. We're all under bondage to sin. And the sad part about that is, the bad news is, that there's nothing we can do about it. We can't redeem ourselves. And so God, in His love, His sacrificial love, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place as my substitute, for my sin problem and your sin problem. He died on the cross. And now He becomes our kinsman redeemer. And we have that free gift of life offered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God Himself. It says, come. Come under the protective wings of my love, and I will save you from your sin problem. And that's the idea of the kinsman redeemer. Sacrificial love is caring, not cruel. It's receiving, not rejecting. Third, it's selfless, not covetousness. Or covetous. Covetous. Right? That's the word. Covetousness. It's not covetousness. It's covetousness. Whatever. You know what I mean. Boaz commends Ruth. And he says to her, you know what? You've done a greater kindness now than you did at the very beginning for Naomi and for her family. Because you didn't go out looking for young men. You didn't take things under your own control. And you didn't go out looking for rich or poor. But you submitted yourself to our ways. You submitted yourself to your mother-in-law and to her wishes. And you submitted yourself to God's ways. And so now you're being selfless, not covetous. And fourthly, sacrificial love is costly, not cheap. It's costly, not cheap. You know, sometimes sacrificial love means not getting my way. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, than that he laid down one's life for his friend. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of this kind of sacrificial love, that he laid down his life for us. But in the life of Boaz and Ruth, Boaz said, I am willing to do all that is required. If you look at verse 11 again, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that is required. And I think that all means even to the point of being willing to sacrifice my life. Now let me say this. Young people often ask, how do I know if I'm ready to get married? How do I know if that's the one? Well, here's how you know. Are you willing to lay down your life for that person? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ gave himself sacrificially in his death for the church. Husbands, are you willing to do that? Even for those of us who are married, we need to remind ourselves, are we willing to demonstrate that kind of sacrificial love? So the first kind of love that we see here with Ruth and Boaz is sacrificial love. It's caring, not cruel. It's receiving, not rejecting. It's selfless, not covetous. And it's costly, not cheap. But there's another kind of love that I think is demonstrated here. And that's called sanctifying love. Sanctifying love. And here's what I mean by that. First of all, it's concerned with properness. It's concerned with properness. Boaz responds to Naomi, to Ruth, after he recognizes or she identifies who he is. And in verse 12, it says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. You know, Boaz could have said, yeah, let's go ahead and get married. He could have been improper about this whole thing, but in the Mosaic law, it was the nearest kinsman who had the right of first refusal. And Boaz recognized that. And he said, I am for sure a near kinsman, but there is one nearer than I. And though it may be desirous for me to have you, and I would like to have you, Boaz was probably quite a bit older and she was young, and she may have been very attractive, and the proposition of having more land may have seemed really good to him, but he said, you know what, there's one that has to say no before I can say yes. We've got to do this the proper way. John 14 verse 5, it says, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's a very simple formula. Do you love God? If you say you love God, you'll keep his commandments. And that's what Boaz was doing. Boaz was saying, I love God, We're going to do this the proper way. Again, I bring us back to our culture today. It's so easy to do things the wrong way. It's so easy to go in the reverse order. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you look at Genesis chapter 2, where God is just setting forth the design for biblical marriage, He says to leave, cleave, weave, and then they were naive. They were both naked in the garden, and there was complete transparency. You know what our world does today? They reverse it. Everybody, you know, is getting together immorally, and so they do that, and then they cleave, and then they weave, and then they leave. And they're doing it backwards. Our culture does it backwards. And there's a proper way to do it, and there's a reason for that. The reason for it is because God knows best. And God says again, if we will commit ourselves to doing it God's way, He will reap upon us tremendous blessing. But if we do it our way, we sacrifice the blessings. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is love, the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And He says this, that His commandments are not burdensome. You know, God didn't give us commandments about marriage and about sex and about physical relationships because He wants to be a killjoy, because He wants us to not experience the full pleasure of physical intimacy. But He's given us commands about it so that we can experience the full pleasure of physical intimacy, if we do it the right way. And so we see here that Boaz was submissive to the Word of God, first of all. But not only that, but he was submissive to the will of God. He was submissive to the will of God in that he was willing, if the kinsman redeemer that was nearer than he was said yes, he was willing to let it go. Look at verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. Boaz said to Ruth, hey, listen, he's a near kinsman. If he'll do it, if he'll redeem you, then that's God's will. We'll let it be at that. Even though I want to do it, he's the nearer, he's the one that has the right of first refusal, and if he agrees to do it, then we're going to do it God's way and let him redeem you. What we need to understand from this is that God's will is good, even if it's not what we desire. And in our relationships, our personal relationships, sometimes we try to manipulate things to work our way, when really we need to let it be God's way. So Boaz was obedient to the Word of God. He was submissive to the will of God. And God's Word and will. Well, let me just say something about God's Word and will about mate selection. Again, I'll address this to the younger people who are here. Okay? And if you're older, and you can listen along because it may apply to you someday too. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." You know, that is really the only restriction that God's Word dictates to us about marriage. Who we can marry. I believe it's, well, besides men need to marry women and women need to marry men. Okay? That seems to be a given for the most part. Until just recently. But God, the only restriction that God makes about marriage is that we need to marry believers. And it's been that way ever since the creation. Right? In the Old Testament, the restriction was not to marry the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the termites that are out there. Right? You don't marry them because, and the reason was, for spiritual purity. Because they bring their gods in and they corrupt us spiritually. And the same is true, the same reason is true in the New Testament. The reason that God restricts us to marrying believers only is because we have a tendency to be over-influenced by unbelievers. And it's destructive to our relationship to God. And so young people, when you're looking for a spouse, you need to look for a believer. That's where it needs to start. And you will save yourself tremendous heartache and heartbreak. And you'll bring upon yourself blessing. All right? So, it is concerned with properness. Sanctifying love is concerned with properness. Ruth and Boaz did it the right way. But not only that, it's concerned with purity too. Ruth already had a good reputation. Look at 11, at verse 11 B. It says, "For all the city of my people, that's the Israelites or the Bethlehemites, doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." This Moabite, this girl that had been brought into their community from the enemies of the nation of Israel, where the gods were sacrificing their kids to the gods and just doing unspeakable things. She is the one who is known as a virtuous, noble woman. And this whole idea of uncovering his feet has nothing to do with sexual immorality. It was the custom of the day. It was really a wedding proposal. All right? Ruth came to Boaz and said, "You are my near kinsman. And would you fulfill the near kinsman's responsibility by marrying me and raising up children to carry on my husband's inheritance?" That's what it was. Nothing improper happened, even though she spent the night there at the feet of Boaz. Scripture doesn't indicate at all that anything improper took place here. All right? And oftentimes, because of our culture, we can read into this things that didn't take place. But this was a situation that was completely concerned with the purity of Ruth. Boaz also didn't want the integrity of Ruth to be questioned, and that's why, I believe, he told Ruth to stay the night and then get up early in the morning before anybody else is up and go back home so that the gossipers don't see anything and start saying, you know what happened last night? Ruth was at the threshing floor. Wonder what she was doing there. And nobody really knows, but they start letting their minds wander. Purity is something that we've lost in our culture today. But you know the definition of true love is? Doing that which is best for the object of the loved one, according to the will of God. When we do that which is best for the object of our love, we do it God's way. We do it according to God's will. And oftentimes we confuse love with infatuation. Infatuation says, I want to meet my desires. I want to be physically intimate with somebody according to my desires. Not according to what's good for the other person. And we confuse this idea of infatuation with love, but that's not true love. True love says, I'm concerned about your purity. I'm concerned about doing it God's way. I'm concerned about doing it so that nobody can gossip or bring ill repute on your name or God's name. So sanctifying love, it's concerned with properness and it's concerned with purity. One more, and that's serving love. Serving love. Serving love is that kind of love that provides for the needs of others. We read in verse 15 that Boaz said, before you go home, hold out your cloak or hold out your shawl. It was really the shawl or wrap that would go around a woman's neck that she could hold out. And he put in 6 ephahs of barley. One of the commentaries said that that probably comes to about 60 pounds of barley. That's a lot of barley, all right? Yeah, so she had to lug that home, all right? Now, I should have helped. No, I'm not going to read the scripture there, all right? But so so Boaz is still concerned with meeting not only her needs, but her mother-in-law's needs. And early in the morning for her to go home would have been the safest time for her to travel back to. But this gives us the idea of a biblical picture of marriage. When you think about marriage, sometimes we think that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, right? Or we're Christians, so we're going to change that a little bit. We're going to make it a 51-49 so that the husband, you know, he's the ruler of the house, right? And that's the way we think about it. So the husband has 51% of the stock and the wife has 49%. So if you come to an impasse in a decision that you can make, you know, the husband has a little bit more pull or a little more sway, right? In our culture, we kind of change that around, and you know, we want to be we don't want to be male chauvinists in any way, and so we say it's really 50-50. And so if you get in a disagreement, everybody has equal say, and I don't know how you're supposed to work it out if everybody has equal say, so you just part ways, right? That's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is this, in Ephesians 5:22, or 5:21, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another. And then in 5:22 and 5:25, he addresses the husbands and the wives. He says, first of all, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So wives, your responsibility, according to the Word of God, is submit to your husbands. Husbands, your responsibility is to love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. And so it's not really a 50-50 or a 49-51 proposition. You know what I believe it is? It's 100-100. Wives, you submit yourselves to your husbands 100%. Husbands, you love your wives 100%. To the point where you're willing to sacrifice even your own life. And you know what? When a marriage is working that way, there is no contradictions. There are no conflicts. Because we're more concerned about giving to the other than receiving what we think we need. So it's not about what I get out of marriage, but it's what I can give in the marriage. And Boaz demonstrated this by providing for the needs of not only Ruth, but Naomi. James M. Barry, the author of Peter Pan, said this, always be kinder than necessary. Mark Twain put it this way, kindness is a language that even the deaf can hear and the blind can see. We need to be kind to our spouses. Serving love provides for the needs of others, and secondly, it's persistent in accomplishing what it promises. At the very end, Naomi says to Ruth, Ruth, sit still, trust and wait. And what a great way to end this picture of a biblical marriage relationship. Trust and wait. Trust and wait with each other. And that's really a great illustration of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. One in whom we can trust and wait to always do that which is best for us. Sacrificial love, sanctifying love, and serving love. Are you resolved to do things God's way? To demonstrate that kind of love to your spouse, to your children, to those who are around you? Because it's biblical love, because it's the kind of love that God demonstrated to us? I wonder, is there someone maybe that's in the kind of relationship that is not demonstrating that kind of love. Or maybe there's somebody interfering with that kind of love in your marriage. I wonder if there's some decisions this morning that need to be made to sever some relationships because they're improper, or to commit to renew, to resolve, to make the relationship you have now with your spouse a better relationship. How many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Seen that? I love that movie. I think it shows to us a perspective of a marriage relationship that we're unaccustomed to in our society today. But Tevye and Golda, they got married when they had a matchmaker make their wedding, or make their marriage. That's what I'm trying to say here, okay? And so they didn't know each other before they got married, right? How many of you would like to get married to somebody you didn't know? Right? That's very foreign to us in our culture today, isn't it? Right? But you know what? There's a part of this where Tevye sings a song, where they sing a song together. Do You Love Me? And I want you to listen to just part of the words to this, all right? Tevye says to Golda, do you love me? All right, you know the movie I'm talking about, right? And she says, do I love you? She says, for 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now? Tevye says, Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared. She said, I was shy. Tevye said, I was nervous. Golda said, so was I. Tevye says, but my father and my mother said we would learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me? Golda says, I'm your wife. Tevye says, I know. But do you love me? Golda says, do I love him? She's contemplating in her mind, do I love him? For 25 years, I've lived with him, fought him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is? The life experiences that we bring in our relationships should lead us to sacrificial love, sanctifying love, and serving love. Love is a choice. Let's make that choice today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Ruth and how it has instructed us in what not to do, and now is instructing us in what to do. Thank you so much for the demonstration of love between Ruth and Boaz. And even more importantly, Lord, the love that you showed us in dying on the cross and saving us from our sins. Help us, Lord, now to take your word and apply it to our lives in whatever way you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.